Good morning. In the previous lesson, we learned of man's disobedience and God's displeasure. God had announced the penalty for disobedience when Adam and Eve began to live in the Garden of Eden. The first man and woman were fully aware of God's desires. They were fully aware of God's demands. They were not ignorant of the penalty that God had pronounced. Yet they disobeyed God and brought the displeasure of God upon them, suffering the consequences of the warned penalty. Here we learn of God's justice. God always does what He says. If He says there will be penalties as the result of disobedience, we can be sure that His word is true. Many children know that the warnings of their parents are nothing but empty promises. Parents may warn a child that if such is done, there will be a consequence to their disobedience. But when the temptation is brought in front of the child, he knows that he will only be confronted with those famous words, "Wait till the next time." Well, you know and I know that the next time never comes. God's not that way. But on the other hand, if He promises a reward for righteousness, we can be sure those promises are true also. When Peter penned his second epistle, there were those saying that Jesus was not coming back as He promised because so much time had elapsed since the promise was made. We pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." What Peter's telling the people here is that just because it has been some time since God made this promise, it has not changed. It is just as true today as the day He made it. It will happen. That promise is kept by the word and the power that created this world and that maintains the world in which we live. Friends, God's promises are true. In spite of man's sin, God still loved him and wanted to save him. But how could he do that and satisfy the demands of justice at the same time? God's justice demands that the penalty for sin be carried out. The penalty was death. The two kinds of death were discussed in last week's lesson. Physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, James 2:26. Whereas spiritual death is the separation of man from God. Separation from God is the very opposite of salvation. One cannot be saved and separated from God at the same time. If God ignored the penalty, this would be a violation of His own justice and a breach of His promise. If He had allowed man to be eternally separated from Him without making any effort to save him, this would have been a violation of His love and mercy. In other words, justice demands a penalty while love demands salvation. How can God save man, His choice creation, and still satisfy the demands of justice? The solving of this problem is what the Bible message is all about. God had a plan to make it possible for Him to do both, to satisfy the demands of justice and to save man at the same time. What is that plan? To miss this is to miss the message of the Bible. This is the foundation of all Bible knowledge. After the fall of man in Genesis 3, God placed a curse on the serpent. Then God gives this prophecy in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This passage records the voice of God as He speaks to the serpent, Satan, that tempted Eve. It says, "I, God, will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed, the seed of woman. It, the seed of woman, shall bruise thy head, Satan's head, and thou, speaking to Satan, shall bruise his heel," speaking of the seed of woman. Does this passage just mean that all women will forever hate snakes and always beat them over the head while the snakes are always trying to bite them on the foot? Well, no, absolutely not. This is one of the greatest prophetic passages in the Bible. It is the seed of woman that is to be in this conflict, not woman as such. This is a puzzling passage to many. What is the seed of woman? It is a masculine gender, for God referred to it as His. the only person ever born of the seed of woman without the aid of a man was Christ. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Galatians 4, verse 4. Since we have the New Testament today, we now look and know that God was revealing the gist of his plan. Christ, the seed of woman, would be defeated by Satan in a way symbolized by the bruise on the heel. But the seed of woman, Christ, would in turn deliver a great defeat to Satan, symbolized by the bruise on the head. A wound to the head is more severe and deadly than a wound to the foot. The victory that the seed of woman, Christ, would have over Satan would be a more severe and fatal wound than the wound of Satan to Christ. When Christ died, Satan thought he had a victory. But Christ arose and delivered Satan his most staggering defeat. Christ is still enjoying victory over Satan today, where men will accept him. This means that hundreds of years, even thousands of years, before Christ ever came into the world, God had in mind sending him into the world to die for man's sin. By this method, Jesus would pay the price of sins that man has committed and, therefore, satisfy the demands of justice, at the same time allowing God in his love and mercy to save man, his choice creation. The penalty for sin is paid by Christ. Therefore, we can be privileged to become the subjects of God's redemptive love. New Testament writers often referred back to God's original plan to save man from sin. Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 said, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." In verse 7 he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And then on down in verse 9 and 10, he says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things to Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth." In all this, Paul is reflecting back upon the plan of God from the very beginning of this world, a plan that called, at the right time, in the right place, and under the right circumstances for sending his Son into the world. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he finally carried out his plan. Peter speaks of this same redemptive plan in his first epistle, chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, when he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God foreordained when this world was being made, that he would redeem man with the precious blood of Christ." That plan was pre-announced in Genesis 3:15, but was only being completed and made manifest in these last times for us. The unfolding of this plan is the story of the Bible. You can follow the plot of the story as God, for generations after generation, prepared a people and a place for the culmination of the plan. We sometimes wonder why it took so long. But God does not see time as we see it. God had a reason for all that he did, and when the fullness of time was, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4, verse 4. Through the Gentiles, God showed the world that man's efforts to provide his own salvation ends in failure. Through the Jews, God showed that man could not keep a revealed religion based upon human effort, and accordingly, both Jews and Gentiles needed a Savior. This accomplished, it was time for the Word to become flesh. John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We can be thankful today that through a knowledge of this plan, we can embrace Christ in faith and obedience and receive remission of sins. The power of God's plan is founded in love. It is hoped that we will become aware of God's plan and his tedious working out of this plan through all generations of time until Christ came. It is also hoped that his love will be adequately demonstrated to us and that we will be led to respond to him in like love. The heart of the culmination of this plan is stated in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. Our part is stated in John 15:9-10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we can help you, and if you want any further information, would you please let us know? And until next week, may God bless and keep you.